June 12th, I think it is, in the evening. And temperature outside is 83, and it's going to go down here really fast when the storm gets here. Temperature in the studios is 76, which is that's probably why I'm yawning. So we're going to do something different a little bit tonight. We've got, I probably should close my blinds so I quit looking out there, but oof. Wow. And we're gonna get away from that series just for now, the manner of life thing. There's a lot of things coming up in that list that we need to look at and consider how, not just the instruction manual on how to do that, following Paul's ways, but things that we need to be aware of during this process that takes us away from being such, I guess, mean people if we're accused of and all that kind of stuff. This morning we talked about departing from iniquity. We talked about despising all the things in the past that really hurt us, especially the religions. And we talked about destroying the magnificence of it, which is hard to do when it's magnificence in people's eyes. So that's what's hard, to destroy the magnificence about the whole deal. And then we're looking at what we're looking at here. We got destroy. Then we looked at prayer, for the first thing was prayer. And we saw that Paul tells us to pray instantly, without ceasing, and pray about everything. Take our request to him. And he tells us that. And yet he also tells us in Romans 8 that the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, is praying for us. We don't even know what to pray for, but Paul still tells us to, so we do. And so we just talk to God about it. That's what it is. We just talk to God about what's going on in our minds. Instead of calling somebody on the phone sometimes, just talk to him and say, tell him what's going on. And we don't have to talk to him like we're of the gospel era. You know, we don't have to go to his throne for his mercy and grace, because we already have his mercy, already have his grace. And our prayers are not going to be hindered, because we're having a problem with our wife, as it talks about in Peter. And so, you know, we just need to know that we can go to him. He's there. He's in us. How can we stop not going to him? He's in us everywhere we go anyway. So that was this morning. Now, tonight we're going to do one short little thing, and then we're going to look at something that Paul wrote that I thought was just really fantastic, which we'll show you here in a couple minutes. First of all, Mark had a realization when he was reading. If you look at Matthew 7:23, just real quick, it was excellent. And this is a verse that is called, when Dr. Ruckman preached it, the scariest verse in the Bible. And which I thought adequately explained to us back when I was the Baptist guy, the Ruckman follower, the Ruckmanite as such. He says, he goes back to verse 21, "Now everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" You know, and we were big on, at least maybe you were in your past, I was, on doing something in his name. So we would say, in his name, we da-da-da-da. Get on the building and we claim it in his name and all that sort of a thing. And then the scary verse is verse 23, "And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Well, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Well, you know, Paul's verse that is a scary verse to me is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he talks about another Jesus. I mean, here are these people that think they're following Jesus and following the teachings of Jesus and talking about Jesus this and Jesus that, born again and all that stuff, and then they get up there to heaven and find out that they really didn't have the right Jesus. That's the scary thing that Paul puts forth. But to say that that's the scariest verse in the Bible in Matthew is not true at all. Because, for one thing, it's not written to us. So just keep that in mind, then we know that it's not written to us. But it's there for us to get something out of. And he made mention, Mark then mentioned, in Galatians chapter 4. Just go to Galatians chapter 4. So here these people, they could do the right thing, but God never knew them. For whatever reason, they were faking all this kind of stuff. So at Galatians chapter 4, along the same line of subject here, verse 9, Okay, we could go up to 8, I guess. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, see, when before we were saved, we did not know God. And Romans chapter 8 says, just hang on real quick, go to Romans chapter, keep your finger there, go to Romans chapter 8, and you'll see where he says that, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So before we're saved, we don't know God, and we are not able to please him. Even doing the right stuff doesn't please God. And the people in the world get all upset at that thing. And so why should he not? Why should he accept everything that we've done? We've done it ourselves, and without his son, who are we? We're nothing. We're part of the world that killed him. We're part of the followers of the devil because he's the god of this world. You don't just go back to this present world because you love it. You go back to following the devil is what you do. And all these modern Christians and these movies portray that kind of talk is really silly, you know, the grapes of wrath, and they're talking like God is this. Well, there's scriptural stuff that shows that that's true, just not portrayed like this. These wishy-washy Christians looking for Jesus, the magical Jesus. Pardon me if I don't concentrate all the time, but it is like dark right out west of us here. Wow. We may cut out early because we might have to. Okay, so in Galatians chapter 4, it goes up to verse 8, howbeit then, when he knew not God, he did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Okay, so he followed the world. 9, but now, after that ye have known God, then this part right here, or rather are known of God. I'll turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements. So, we can know by following what Paul teaches that we not only know God, but we are known of God. And that's where Mark mentions the fact, well, this is that, you know, once saved, always saved. And people mock that thing. Yeah, but we not only know God, but he knows us. He knows we are known of him. And he's not going to let us go. And then this morning, we just were casually reading some of our stuff in the study, and we just kind of came across 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, which is what? The Lord knoweth them that are his. So that's our security, is he knows us. We are known of God. Then he says, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So if we're known of God, we ought to turn our lives a little bit, as Paul says in Acts 26, and away we go with Paul's teachings about changing from the darkness into the light and power of Satan unto God, and away we go. But we are known of God now. And Matthew, that was a big fear for them. The question for our fear is, do you have the right Jesus? What do you mean by that, sir? Well, just by what I ask. Let's go to Acts chapter 13 here. Let's look at Acts chapter 13. At least we'll start there anyway. And we're going to look at verse 14. So there's a lot we're going to look at here tonight. And he's writing this. He's talking to people in Antioch. Let's just read this thing. What he's doing here is he's talking to despisers. And the verse we know, the verse has kind of the text verse to this thing is verse 41, where he says, "Behold, ye despisers." So he's going to address the despisers. And to me, this exciting thing about this is a this is him talking. He's bringing John, the baptism of repentance teachings, up to him, which now it's different because I'm Paul and I'm teaching you actually forgiveness of sins. Remember, what Paul preached, repentance, that was... here, I got to look up a real quick thing in Acts chapter 2 here. That is... for the remission of sins. I couldn't think, I'm just looking out this window thinking, man, we're just going to get hammered here tonight. This is remission. And Paul didn't present remission. He preached forgiveness. So this is where Paul tells people, listen, here's what John taught, and da-da-da-da. Now I'm here to do this. So we just say to people, listen, the Great Commission, I'm glad it was there, and it had its point, had its place, but we're following Paul. And now we can talk about complete forgiveness. Nothing's imputed except his righteousness, and let's follow his teachings. So we'll get this thing started in Acts chapter flip my pages over here. Acts chapter 13, verse 14. Here we go. And I may have to, I guess if it just goes blank, then you know what happened. But when verse 14, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Okay, so we know where they're at, who they're around. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. You know, if you're brave enough, wouldn't it be fun if you're some group and somebody says, would anybody like to stand up and give us a small presentation or a small sermon as such? Because what Paul do, he said, well, then Paul stood up. Well, of course he stood up. And beckoning with his hand, said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. Now he talks. Now he starts his sermon. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. Okay? As with a high arm brought he them out of it. Well, history lesson here. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided the land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. This is just Paul's history lesson. He's bringing them up to tell them about himself. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Now, have you already thought of some verses that you've read that teach this stuff? Boy, I'll tell you what. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, they yet desired they Pilate should he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. I like that. But God raised him from the dead, which they had never seen this before. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as is also written in the second Psalm. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Now here we go. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And who would you be talking about here? Sure. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Okay, so in the law of Moses, we know the New Testament begins after the death of the testator. The lights have just blinked. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Okay, they're going to burn in the lake of fire. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, although a man declare it unto you. And Paul is just a man. Okay, that was it. At the end of his sermon. The last two verses. Beware, therefore. Behold, ye despisers and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, and like this, a work which ye shall no wise believe. He knows they're not going to believe him. Though a man declared unto you, as Paul. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. They wanted to hear it. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And that's what these guys were preaching and teaching. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together. Can you imagine? I mean, here's Paul. He stood up. I'd love to read Acts in so many ways because it shows the event that's happening. I just picture this stuff happening. It'd be a great movie series, but Hollywood would totally tweak it. We know that. Might be a good. This might be a fun school play, like the schools are going to put this on, you know. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So it's not that people see today all these numbers of people that follow Paul and the risen Savior, but they should see something that they don't see amongst their own church crowd. And that isn't just a knowledge of the Bible, but it's a joy and it's a peace. And understanding what Paul teaches, all of a sudden, you guys don't just carry your Bible, you love your Bible. You read this thing and nothing confusing in here about it. Now here comes the wind now. And so they see something that you don't see in their church. And the response was not a good one. They were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul. Then it goes on. We must have finished the whole story here. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, that's to the Jews, which is why there's Jewish happenings in Paul's early ministry, the Lord's Supper, the baptizing, the fasting that somebody wrote to me about. It was Peter or somebody wrote that. Wasn't that you, Peter, that wrote that? You know? So, sure, he had Jews in the crowd, those things he would still do because they still got to see to believe. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, so they think they need to do it to become worthy, then they can hear this stuff, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And I call that my greater commission, Paul's greater commission, beyond the great commission. This is the verse I use. Because the Great Commission says in Mark 16, for example here, to the end, it says here, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Okay, well, and they did. And Paul was told that thou shouldst be for the salvation and to the ends of the earth. So we take Paul now. Everywhere we should be taking Paul. And when the Gentiles heard this, verse 48, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. I like that. They glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But here's this is quite a verse to me, and I'm understanding it today. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women, and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas. What's the deal? Well, he said in verse 38 that through this man is preached unto the forgiveness of sins by him that all that are justified. Where's it at here? Verse 41. Well, work I work in your days, the work which ye shall in no wise believe. Paul knew they weren't going to believe, yet he still tell them anyway. Now he's going on to the Gentiles, and these Jews, these honorable and devout women, and these chief men of the city, they don't like this at all. And raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. Go away. Take that message of resurrection. Take that message of salvation based on faith instead of our works. Because we're not good enough to receive something like that. Well, we're not getting it because we are good enough. We're getting it actually because we aren't good enough. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium. Now, see, that's not what I'm not good at. Shake your feet off and let somebody go. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So there's the story. I just wanted to just basically read that thing tonight and let people look at the fact that, you know, Paul's saying to people who are looking to John and everybody, let's get past all that. Let's go on to my stuff now. And the typical response was, no, we don't want to. So, and it was written to dear despisers. Now, just here's how I do my little sermony things, you know, and look up the word despise, and you come up with a few more things. For example, here comes the thunder now. Hope that's all that is. Romans 2:4. They talk about the despisest of the riches of his goodness. And that's what people do today. They despise these despisers today. They despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. Because they don't know that the goodness of God will lead people to repentance. They don't want to hear that stuff. It's the goodness of God that we're supposed to be preaching. So they despise the goodness of God. And we know that Romans chapter 11, verse 22, when enough people despise the goodness of God and they're done with it, God's done to the Gentiles. We see in 1 Corinthians 4:10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. And this is Paul talking about the apostles. It's what it looks like. And I went back and I looked and I looked and I looked. And he's talking about Paul and Cephas and Apollos and his little crowd right there. Those are the ones that are despised. It's not that pastors are despised in America or preachers. It's the fact that these Paul guys are. A lot of people hate the pastors. They go down the streets and they do their stuff and but most people think their pastor is just a marvelous guy. He loves everybody. He talks good things about everybody. He's always positive. He's always fun to be around. Well, I'm sorry to say, but Paul teaches that Paul's ways are to be taught in every church. And we're to preach the word in season and out of season. And he tells us that we're not supposed to be everybody's buddy. We don't go out of our way to not be, but I guarantee you're not going to be anybody's buddy if you preach the truth, even just teach the truth, without any of your input, without any of your exhortation behind it. You just show them what the Bible says. You're just not going to have the buddies. Believe me, you're not going to have much. And he also says, in 1 Thessalonians 4:8, these despisers, they make it sound like they're mad at us, or mad at me, or mad at you. 1 Thessalonians 4:8 is a really good one for us to remember. They're not despising us. They are despising God. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. If we've done our job and say what the Bible says, without our opinion, 45-minute opinion based on one verse, and if you just showed people what the Bible says, and they get mad, they're mad at God because he's the one that wrote this stuff. He's the one that gave unto us the Holy Spirit. He's the one that gave us the Scriptures, not me. And rightly dividing, it's not an interpretation. That's what it talks about right there. He tells them in chapter 5, verse 20, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20, despise not prophecies. And that again, that's still preaching, teaching the Word of God. That's what prophecy is defined there. And people do. They despise the preaching. Listen, our own people despise the time it takes to listen to a sermon. And it's got to be hard for you guys to still, what do you have, like Peter says, we don't have a church, we look it off the internet. I'm sorry, I'm really sorry that we can't have a place to get together and have our coffee and a place to hang our guns and have fellowship and take the sermons and preaching and sing this stuff together that we like to do. I still got to get this piano here connected, so this computer somehow, so we can just play, and maybe we'll just, you out there can just be singing the way you hang up your spurs and your chaps, hang them over there. And I so much wish we could see each other, be together. But we can't, but we don't need to despise the prophesyings, the preaching, so we don't. But boy, they do, don't they? Even Christians who go to church all the time don't want to hear what you have to say. They get angered at it. And yet in the last couple of weeks, I've had two guys actually ask me about some stuff about what I teach, and they're curious. They're not just snooping to see what we get them for. It's a curious thing. But then when you tell them, it's like, well, you can tell. Can't you tell? You can tell when their ears are done and it's time to quit. So you stop and just hope that doesn't fizzle out. He says in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, to Timothy. But be thou an example of the believers, and in word, in conversation, in charity, in faith, in spirit, in purity. But they'll despise. And now here's one that for those of us that actually have bosses, 1 Timothy 6:2, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren. Well, these have to be Christian brethren. And we know that Christians usually take advantage of somebody else that they're working for. Well, I'm a Christian, so I should be able to. You should be able to trust me with my time off. Right, right. Yeah, kind of a thing. Oh, well, then without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Those are the things that are growing as we get close to the tribulation. They despise those that are good. You're doing the right thing. You're trying to do good. You'll be despised for it. That's how you feel around people. Then he ends up Titus chapter 2, verse 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. But they do despise you. And how do you let not man despise thee? Because they're going to. Well, I think it's just like that. I'm going to finish up with that Lee quotation again today. Because here Lee, he lost the war. And he watched all these people get slaughtered on the hills and the valleys out there. How can he do this? I was burdened greatly by those around me. Sure you are. You're burdened by these people. And they'll despise you for what you're teaching. But incorporating their suffering into my own life does not change their ways. We have to be careful. And I tell you, I'm the king at this. Don't take something personal when somebody's not there. When somebody doesn't want to hear this. When somebody doesn't believe you. It's very personal to me. And it always will be. And it's caused more trouble for others as well as more trouble for me to, you've got people you actually care for. You want them to get it. I get emails from you folks out there, the website family that writes and says, how can I get this across to somebody? Well, I don't know. You just tell them the Bible and be done with it. Let no man despise thee. Well, they're mad at you. Well, don't let them be mad at you. We can't stop them from being mad. Then don't take it like that. Just know that Paul says that their biggest enemy is themselves. He says in 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, I imagine. Yes, it is. 1 Timothy, chapter 2. He says, I knew it was 2 Timothy, chapter 2, but why did it not show up when I first looked at it? 2 Timothy, still my pages stuck together. He says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. You know? And he talks about in Titus, he talks about these heretics. How come you can't get anything across to a heretic? Well, he says, they're subverted and sinneth and being condemned of himself. How are you going to get anything across to those guys? So we care for people that we don't stand a chance with, but somebody cared for you, you listened, you paid attention, and it clicked with you. Is it an election thing? Did God pick you? No, he didn't pick you, but it sure clicked with you. And it clicked with me, but it's not clicking with people that I care about. And we got to just hang in there and keep going with it. So there it was, the despise thing. Despisers. Come on, Paul told those despisers, listen, you've listened to John. Now it's time to listen to me. And there it is, Acts 13. Marvelous little chapter, I saw that there. I still think the thing I like the most about all of this is still that Bible is just an absolutely beyond this earth book. And if you just stay with it, you'll start seeing more and more things that you wouldn't have seen before, that now they just come when the time, like he says, when the timing's right, the Lord opens up those scriptures, we got to be into them, and he'll show us these things. It's a marvelous book. It's just an amazing